hands to God. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you. Thank you, God, for the privilege to be in your house again. We worship you today, God. I'm thankful to be in this house again. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. I'm thankful that God gives us opportunities to come to his house. And I can't tell you the times, I was just thinking about it, that I look back over my life and I think, what if I hadn't been to church that Sunday? What if I had not came that Wednesday night? There's so many times that I didn't meet. There's times I didn't realize I was off, and then there's times I knew I was off that, man, it was a word that God, only God could have given the preacher that somehow got a hold of me, somehow stirred me to change. And I look back and I think, I don't believe I would be standing here if it was not for some of those services. And so we never know. We never know what a service holds. But I will tell you that I have felt a strong burden for this service. And I have prayed. I have sought God carefully because I understand and feel the burden of what weighs in this service. But I do feel like God has a word for us today. I feel like God has put something deep in my spirit, and so I want to share that today. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And if you'd put your Bibles down, let's ask God to help us today. Humbly, God, I come before you. I ask you would help me to deliver your word. God, let the anointing flow through me. Not for my glory, God, but that you would touch hearts and minds. Open our hearts, open our minds to hear your word. Help us today, Jesus. We give you all the glory and praise. Would you give him a hand clap as you're seated today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What is a secret? Well, there's different dictionary definitions of it, but you remember that time in school, you were in elementary school, and your best friend told you a secret about that boy or girl, but in this case, boy, that they had a crush on, and they made you pinky promise to not tell anybody. For some reason, pinky promises seal everything. It's a binding contract. But they made you pinky promise, do not tell anyone, but I've got a crush on so-and-so. And somehow throughout the day or the week, you end up telling your other best friend about this secret that has been entrusted to you. But you make them promise, hey, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone about this secret that I'm telling you about my friend over here. But somehow this secret gets out and it comes out that Sally really did like John, that she was sitting in class and she just really likes John. And all of a sudden, a very upset, crying Sally begins to question all her friends. Who told the secret? I only told a few people that I liked him. Who told my secret? And she gets to you and finally asks you if you told anybody. And at that moment, you have two choices. Either lie and say that you never shared it, or you tell the truth and you face the music. Simple story, I made that up off the top of my head. But can I tell you that I'm pretty sure everyone in this room has lived through some point of that story. You can relate to that at some point in your life. You see, these instances in our life, they begin to form methods in our minds on how we're going to deal with future situations. Any time that we're faced with a secret and we're faced with honesty, we're faced with all the components of this, it causes us to think and begin to formulate, even from a young age, how we're going to deal with it next time. There's positive lessons that we can learn. We need to be careful who we share our secrets with. I will tell you, not everybody has a closed mouth. And even if you vet the listener and the one that you're entrusting, can I tell you that there's still a possibility that somehow that secret can slip out? Sometimes it's unintentional. It just comes out in conversation. But when we give somebody a secret, when we give them access to our inner secret and our inner thoughts and soul, it can come out. But secrets also can have some negative effects in and of themselves. The very nature of a secret is to keep something from being seen or known. It's a fine line that can be tied directly to deception and lying if we get backed into a corner. You ever been there when somebody says, "Did you do this?" And you can worm around for a while and you can kind of try and get out of there. But when they finally pin it straight on you and they ask you with just the right words to where now you really can't get out of it, it backs you into a corner. And times we're forced to tell what the truth was. We're forced to tell the contents of that secret. And depending on the content of the secret, there can be massive repercussions. If the truth is hid or revealed, withholding information sometimes is just as bad as sharing information. It depends on what the content is. But from a very young age, we learn how to keep secrets. I've watched just recently as my 4-year-old niece is learning how to keep secrets. She's already starting to learn that there's consequences associated with my actions. And so if I do this, it's going to get me in trouble, but I really want to do this, and I'm still going to do this. And so when I do this, I have to keep it a secret from mom or dad or whoever it may be, because there's consequences to that. And what happens is we begin to realize that negative actions have negative consequences. And as we grow up and the older we get through elementary school and high school and then as adulthood, we get better and better at hiding our secrets. We learn to disguise them. We learn to use sleight of hand type tactics to distract from the truth of what is really there. We get good at locking them up in this place in our heart that only we have access to and that nobody can find out about. We get to a place that we're getting good at keeping the truth from coming out. Maybe I'm the only one that's been there, but there's things I believe personally in all of our lives that we look back and we think, oh God, I hope nobody finds that out. I hope nobody knows that. I hope nobody ever finds out. And the older we get, the more of these that we put in this room. It's a room that only we have the key to. As an adult, they get referred to jokingly or not jokingly sometimes as skeletons in the closet. But what we don't realize is that there is actually a secret to secrets. I came today under the unction of the Holy Ghost to blow the cover off of this thing, because I'm telling you, a secret is more powerful than you realize. I came to tell you the truth about a secret. It's found in that text that I read just a few minutes ago. Proverbs 28 verse 13, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." Half the problem is that when we read that verse, it doesn't really scare us. The wording that's used in that verse doesn't really scare us. And if we really expounded on the effects of what not prospering meant, some of us might be a little bit more concerned. But at face value, we read that and we think, yes, we know when you cover your sins, you're not going to prosper. And we go about, or at least let me say, I go about my way sometimes. And I really don't pay attention to what the depths of that verse mean. The Hebrew word used for prosper, it literally means to cause someone to prosper, make progress, or proceed. And again, without expounding upon it, that doesn't give me any chills. That doesn't do anything to scare me. But let me just take a minute to shed some light on this. Let me just reword it this way, that secret sin that is covered up affects every single thing that we do. It'll block prosperity. It blocks progress and ability to proceed toward the ultimate reward, a place called heaven. We wonder why we get into financial difficulty. Sometimes it's just a season. Sometimes it's a test from God. Sometimes he's seeing, are you still going to be faithful in your giving whenever you don't have much to give? I understand that, I've been there. But can I tell you, there are some times that I believe there's something hidden way in the back of our heart that is hindering our prosperity. It's hindering our progress. Whenever we've got a skeleton back there, we forgot about it. It's still hidden, but it's standing in the way of a blessing. We wonder why sometimes life just seems to be spinning its wheels. You feel like you just can't get ahead no matter what you do. Everything you touch seems to fall apart. Sometimes I will tell you, it's a storm. We go through storms in life, a Christian or not. Your Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. He said that the sun comes up on the good and the bad. And so there's times that you just go through it. You just go through a storm. But there's other times that it's a consequence from something that's still hidden in the closet that I never dealt with as a child. I never dealt with as a teenager. I never dealt with as an adult. And now I'm reaping the benefits of that. Sometimes it's because there's something that we haven't exposed to God and it's hindering our progress. But above all, forgetting all of that, the most important reason that I got to deal with that closet is because unforgiven sin is going to keep me out of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Doesn't matter what the preacher on TV says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. If I'm telling you standing here today that there's another way, that there's some other way that you can slide in with those sins, then I'm a liar, because he says, be not deceived. The word of God says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's no way. There's no way when we have sin in our life that we are going to make it into the kingdom of God. Romans 6, verse 23, very familiar scripture says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 John 1, in 1, this 1 verse 5, "Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." All of this that I just read makes it pretty clear that sin cannot go into heaven. You can't get in. There's no way. There's no exception. There's no loophole. There's no maybe. It's pretty clear that if I've got sin in my life, I'm not going to make it to heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. The only ones that are getting in there are they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." You say, what's all this hype about heaven? I've heard about this place, and I know it's a nice place, but why is it so important to go to heaven? Well, Revelation 21, verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Verse 11, this is describing heaven. It says, "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Verse 18, "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass." Verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." That description of heaven sounds amazing, but it might not be enough to convince us that we must make it there. I mean, we all want to go to a nice place. We can hear about Disneyland. We can hear about the beach. We can hear about wherever it is that really we're like, man, I want to go there. But how bad do we really want to go there? Yeah, there's some places that I would like to visit sometime. I've heard and I've seen, you know, friends that take a vacation somewhere and they say, wow, you're like, wow, that's beautiful. Or, man, I would love to go there, but I really don't. I'm not going to probably ever end up there. I just don't want it bad enough. I'm not motivated enough to go to that place. It takes too much work or too much money or too much time. And so I'm not convinced that I've got to go there. But I'm telling you, heaven is a place that I'm convinced I've got to go to at all costs. The reason why is when I look at the alternative, there's only two. There's only two options. When I look at the alternative, I see a place called hell where no human was ever designed to go to. It was never intended for humans to land in hell. God did not create the lake of fire for humans to go to. He created it for Satan and his angels when they tried to revolt against him. When Satan persuaded a third of the angels to rise up against God and try and worship Satan instead. It was Lucifer at the time. And as a result, God cast him and those angels out of heaven. You see, heaven and hell are difficult, really, probably impossible for our minds to comprehend. But when I see the descriptions of what the Bible gives me of what hell looks like, not only have I decided that I don't want to go there, but I have decided I will not go there. I have decided that at all costs I must make it to heaven. I find in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It's a lake of fire and brimstone. It's a place I don't want to go. Revelations 20 and 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." I'm reading this from the Bible. This is in your Bible. And I know it's not popular. The TV preachers and the radio preachers and even popular Pentecost today doesn't want to preach about this place called hell, but I would be doing you a disservice. I would be doing me a disservice if I do not remind myself of the alternative. If I don't deal with sin, if I don't make it to heaven, this is where I'm headed. Revelations 20, verse 15, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Jesus put it this way. In Mark 9, verse 43, he said, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off." Cut off your hand. That hand, your literal hand, he said, cut it off if it's going to offend you, because it's better for you to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell, into a fire that never shall be quenched. It's there that the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. He said, "If your foot offends you, cut it off. For it's better to enter and halt in the life than to have 2 feet and land in hell, where the fire shall not be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." He said, "If your eye is going to offend you, if it's going to get you into trouble, then pluck it out, because it's better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." It's interesting to me that 3 times in a row, Jesus tells us that fire is not going out. Really, it's 6 times in a row when you read each and every verse, but specifically that phrase, "where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched," he says it 3 times over and over to remind you that even a worm won't die in hell. See, our mind wraps around that if it was torment and if it was trouble and if we were just tormented out of our mind, that at some point we die. And that's how it is here on earth. You can be tormented and you can be twisted and you can be just hideous acts of torture. And at some point you will die and that pain goes away. But when you land in hell, It doesn't go away. The fire is hot. It's consuming. It's burning. But you have to understand, you don't die. There is no death there. You just keep on living through the torture. It never ends. And even a little worm that you could step on with your foot, that if it goes outside and it gets too hot, that worm will die. Even that won't die, because you're not going to escape the torment. There's no escape. There's no getting away from it. Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receiveth the mark of his name. It's a place that it never ends. It's something our mind can't comprehend. And I know it's not popular preaching. I know it's tight in here right now. But I'm telling you, I feel a burden. I've got something pushing me today to say that somebody, it's a choice. You don't have to go there. We get a choice. We don't have to land ourselves in this place. But if we choose, we don't live right. Matthew 13:50 says he'll cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where terrorizing, guttural screams never stop. It's a place that there is no rest day or night. It's not just a little season you go through. It's not just a terrible thing, but it's something that never, ever, 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 ever ends. Jesus, even of the parable in Luke 16, he said, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then there was a beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores. And you don't have to follow me on the screen. I'm going to jump through some of this. That Lazarus would come and ask for just the food from the rich man's table. And the rich man would look down on him and, oh, I don't need to help him. And so this beggar Lazarus died, and he gets carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And this rich man dies, and he's buried. Life is no more. Pain is no more. Nothing. He's in a resting place. He's in a place of the grave, as we know. All of us in here have probably lost loved ones that they may have struggled with sickness or disease, whatever the case may be on this earth. But when we lay them in the ground, we lay them to rest for a while, until judgment day. And this rich man, he's buried. And this parable, as it goes, it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes because he didn't make it to heaven. So now he lands in hell, and he, being in torment, he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that dirty beggar that I couldn't stand, that he may go dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, remember in your lifetime, you received all the good things, but now, and Lazarus didn't, but now he's comforted and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us, between heaven and earth and heaven and hell, there's a great goal fixed so that they which would come from here, can't get to you and you can't get to us. You see, one of the worst parts of hell is that God's not there. There is no more backup plan. There is no Savior. There is no ability to call on him and say, God, I've messed up. I've made a complete disaster of my life, but I need help. Right now, we have a space of time that we can call him, and we can still get a hold of him, and we still have an opportunity. But when we land in that place, it is no more. There is no Savior. There is no option to escape the fire. And this man said, fine, if you can't reach me, then at the very least, send Lazarus to go tell all my brothers that they don't want to come here because it's tormenting day and night. And he said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. They have a book that they can reference. They have preachers that have tried to tell them. And if they aren't going to listen to the preacher, then it's their own fault. Oh, it sounds harsh, but can I tell you, we have a choice today. We have a choice. And our sins, if we're not remitted, are going to lead us straight to that place called hell. Because sin cannot enter into heaven. And imagine if the story ended there. Imagine if the first time that we sinned, the first time that we came short, if we were doomed to that lake of fire. Oh God, you would be there from a child. Because when, as a child, you were born in sin. And your whole life, you sin. It's part of human nature. It's not right, but it's what happens. And if that was the end of the story, life would be miserable. We would be headed straight to the lake of fire. But Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 2 One says, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. Though you aren't supposed to go around sinning. You're not supposed to try and sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ didn't just die for some people. I'm thankful to have an option, a Savior, a Father that I can call and escape the place called hell. I want to take you back to that first verse I read. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. We've talked about what that is. Prosper. It's one thing to not prosper in life. It's another thing. One of those definitions was proceed. It just halts you. And I want to proceed into heaven. I want to keep on that path. But it says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If we'll confess them, if we'll turn from them, there's mercy. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what that means is we can't keep them secret. You can't keep them secret any longer. We've got to open that door to that room in our heart and let God come in and begin to clean it out. You see, secrets take you to a place you don't want to go. Secrets will hinder you. Secrets will keep you from proceeding. But when you open that door, I know it's hard. I know you don't want to go there. I know that it's a place that I don't want to even see. But when I open the door and I let God come in, no matter how ugly, no matter how long it's been there, no matter how dusty the skeletons might be, God wants to access that secret room. God wants to access that room in our heart. But to confess our sins, we can't keep them secret any longer. We hear that verse that everybody probably knows from the time they're 5 years old. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It starts with believing that there's a God who actually died for your sins. And a God that's willing to take them away. You see, when you're confessing your sins to God, you're repenting. You're turning from them. You're saying, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to go back to that. I know I failed. I'm not trying to hide. I'm not trying to pin the blame. I'm not trying to say, well, it was her fault or his fault or it was only half my fault. No, I go to God and I say, God, I'm sorry. I've messed up. I've made a mess of my life. I've done things I wish I had never done. And we go to God. And he forgives our sins. And then here after service, we're getting ready to baptize somebody. And you say, why is that? Because John 3:16 just said, he that believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. It's because there's more to it than that. Jesus himself said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. There's more to it than just believing. I know Christianity preaches that. I know that I have friends that are dear friends of mine. That believing is all you need to do. I just accepted the Lord as my Savior and I'm fine now. But what about that verse that says you've got to be baptized? What about John chapter 3, verse 3 through 6, where Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the man he was talking to was Nicodemus. And when he told Nicodemus this, Nicodemus in verse 4 said, how in the world can a man be born when he's old? How does he enter again into his mother's womb? How does that happen? And Jesus answered him and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." When we're baptized, we bury those sins. We're burying that old man. We're coming out new. We're dying out to that old life and that old fleshly sinful nature. Romans 6, verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." We identify with his death. Whenever Jesus died on the cross, it was for the sins of all the world. We read in John earlier where he died not just for some, but for all the world. And so to identify with that, to be solidified with that, we get baptized so that we identify with this death. Verse 4 says, "Therefore we are baptized with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You come out different. You're a different person. When you get baptized, I can't explain it to you. I don't have the words, the intellect to explain what happens. But it's just water. I filled it this morning from a spigot just like you have in your house. And it's just a pool that we inflated as a baptistry. But there's something that happens when it's in the Spirit of God. As you go down in that water and you come up, something happens. You're changed. Those sins, the wages of those were death. The thing that was going to keep you out of heaven now lays gone in the water. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." It only happens by baptism. I don't know why he chose that. I don't know why it's that method, but I'm sure not going to argue with this right here. I'm not about to argue with the Bible on that. If Jesus said I need to be baptized, I'm getting baptized. I'm not taking chances on going to that lake of fire. I'm not willing to go to that place. And so if I've got to be baptized, sign me up. I want to be baptized because it's not worth eternity. Matthew 28:19. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore," he told his disciples, "teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And that verse is popular. Any church that baptizes, just about, you'll hear that verse. There's one thing that I've seen some people get mixed up on. It says, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." The problem is, what is the name? Father is not a name. Son is not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. I did it one time. I remember I was preaching, and I got a checkbook. And I wrote, and you tell me an amount, any amount you want. It doesn't matter because the check is going to bounce anyways. But just tell me what you want, and I'll write you out a check for any dollar amount you want, a literal physical check. But I'm not going to sign it, Austin Lewis. I'm going to sign it, Son. I'm going to sign it, Preacher. I'm going to sign it, Brother. But I'm not signing my name to it. And I want you to take that check and cash it. It's not going to happen. There's no way possible that you can cash a check where it's just a title. Those things that were in that verse are titles. He is the Son. He is the Father. He is the Holy Ghost. But Jesus Christ is all of those three in one. You can look in the Old Testament. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are titles. You can find throughout the Bible where David said, "He's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my buckler, he's my shield, he's my tower of refuge." But those are just things that he is. It's not his name. And I know that messes with theology today. But it's what the Bible says. I didn't make this up. I'm reading you straight from the Bible. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It doesn't give any exceptions. My name can't do anything for you. My name is as powerless as it gets. Don't dare baptize in my name because there's no power in it. You can't baptize. You can baptize in the title of preacher and baptize in son and baptize whatever you want, but your sins are still hanging attached to you. My name doesn't have the power to get rid of sin, but there is a name, the name of Jesus. And Jesus' name takes all my sins and it washes them away. It's only in that name there's power to change me to where I come out of the water a new creature, and my old life is left and gone. I'm hurrying. Acts chapter 2 verse 37. It was on the day of Pentecost that there was people in an upper room and they were praying and they were seeing God pour out your spirit. You said back in Joel that you were going to pour out your spirit, and God's already been resurrected and gone, and now God, we're waiting for this spirit that you were going to pour out. And the Bible says that there began to be a sound like a rushing mighty wind, and it began to fill all the house where they were sitting. And suddenly there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says they began to speak with other tongues, and you have this massive outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And there was 120 in that room. But what happened was everybody around starts hearing all this gibberish. Everybody around starts hearing this commotion going on in this upper room. And they're saying, what's going on? What, are these people drunk? Are these people crazy? What's going on with them? And Peter, he stood up with the other disciples. They were all there with Jesus. They all had walked with Jesus. He stood up with them and he said, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel way back in the Old Testament, where it was prophesied that God was going to pour out his spirit. And Peter said, this is that outpouring. And people said, they were confused, and he began to preach a message and say, you didn't realize that you just crucified Jesus Christ. You just crucified the Messiah. You just turned your back on the only thing that could save you. And the people that were gathered around the original 120, the Bible says in verse 37, when they heard this, when Peter preached to them, they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Their heart was stirred. Something that preacher said began to get a hold of them. And they began to realize, maybe I need to do more. Maybe I'm not right with God. Maybe just because I've went to church or I've tried to live right, maybe there was more that I didn't realize. And so Peter and the rest of the apostles, they asked them, they said, men and brethren, what do we do? How in the world do we escape this place called hell? How do I get my sins away? And Peter, he said unto them, repent. You got to turn from your wicked ways. You've got to confess, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He made it simple. It's not some long drawn out 6-month program. It's not some complicated thing. No, it's real simple. It's repent. God, I'm sorry. I need to get right with you. I don't want to go back to my old lifestyle. I'm going to get baptized in your name, in the only name that has the power to take away my sins. And then when I get baptized, I'm walking out of that water a new creature, and I'm going to begin to seek for your spirit, the Holy Ghost, to begin to work in my life. And he said, this promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It wasn't just for the 120. There's doctrine going around right now that's straight from hell that says that was back on Pentecost and there's no other outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I claim to tell you that the Bible says that it is for you and your children and all that are afar off. It wasn't just limited to the people that day. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. You know what that means? It means you have to choose to do it. It means that it's available. It's sitting there. It's waiting for you to do. But you have to save yourself. You can't. Nobody can save you for you. I can't pray you. There is. I hate to burst theology, but there's not purgatory. I can't pray you into heaven. I can't help you escape hell by just my prayers. What I can do is say, God, while they're here on this earth and they're breathing and they have an opportunity, oh God, help them to get a hold of you. Oh God, help them to turn. Oh God, help them to make it right with you. But he said, save yourself. With many other words, he said it. He preached more. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were baptized. They were baptized. They followed the Bible. They didn't. There wasn't people that got away with just believing. They were baptized. And the same day, there was added about 3,000 souls. As I get ready to close, I don't know everybody's story, and I don't know how you were baptized. You may not even know. There's people that I've met that they don't even know how they were baptized. They just remember being baptized as a young child. Can I tell you, just for me, I would not want to take a chance on getting it wrong. I would not want to take a chance on doing it any way but the Bible way. I would not want to take a chance on doing it any way but the way that Jesus said we're supposed to do it. Jesus said to go in his name. And in the name of Jesus is the only way that we can be baptized. We've got water over there. There's a young man going to get baptized, and God's going to remit all those sins. And I believe it. I can feel it in the Holy Ghost. I believe from this day forward, Julian will not be the same. I believe that something's going to change. There's going to be a change that he's not even going to fully understand and realize, but he won't be the same after today. You know why? Because it happened to me, and it's happened to everybody I know that's been baptized. It's a guaranteed change that will happen. And if you don't know how you were baptized today, I encourage you to get baptized in Jesus' name. It's not for some publicity or status or none of that stuff. It's not about that. What it's about is I've got to make sure that I make heaven. I've got to make sure that whatever it takes, I do not land in that lake of fire. And so today, if you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, see Pastor, we'll baptize you in Jesus' name, and you will come out of that water a new creature. You will come out different. Your life will never be the same. But the first part is we all stand. The first part of what Peter told them, whenever he had preached and something pricked them, something got a hold of them. And maybe that's happened today. I don't know. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a mouthpiece. But I believe God's reaching for somebody. I believe that God has been, through this message, he's reaching at you. You feel it in your heart. The Bible says they were pricked in their heart. When they asked Peter, first thing he said was, you got to repent. And let me tell you, that's something we have to do daily. That's something I have to do. I laid on my face just this morning repenting, saying, God, I want to make sure I'm right with you. That secret room that I have in my heart, God, here's the key. I want it cleaned out. I don't want any secrets. I don't want anything in my heart that would be against you. So all over this place, I wonder if every one of us could begin to repent. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I need you, God. Anything that would be in the way, I want you to take it. Anything in my heart that would stand in the way of making heaven, God, would you take it? Could we just follow what the Bible says today? Oh, all over this house, just begin to repent and seek him in this place. Jesus.
Every head bowed and every eye closed right now. I wonder, this is between you and God. It's between me and God for me. It's between you and God for you. Only you know. And only God knows everything about your life. And I wonder today, as we stand in a moment of opportunity, we stand in a place of a chance, if you will. And I believe that God wants to rectify problems that we have in our life, but there's only one thing that can stop him from doing that. Now, he's God. He can do anything. He can force people to do anything he wants, but he doesn't. doesn't. He said, I want somebody to serve me out of free choice. I want somebody to surrender to me out of free choice. I'm not going to make them. It's their choice. And I wonder today, as you're standing here, I wonder if there's somebody that would say, I need to make something right with God. If that's you, I'm telling you, today is your chance. Today is your opportunity. I would encourage the whole church to really reconnect with God right now. It's an opportunity to do that. If you want to come forward and pray, you're welcome. You can kneel at these chairs. You can stand. If you want me to pray with you or for you, we can do that. If you have a need in your body, you need a healing, you can have a healing today. Whatever you need, feel free to just come right up here. If you need me to pray for you, if you've got a sickness, if you've got you need deliverance from something, God can do it today. I wonder today if as they sing, if we could reach for God. Can we do that? He's reaching for us. Can we reach for him? If you need prayer, just come up here and stand, and I'll pray for you.
Take my life, make my
so thankful for God's word today. You know, where would we be if we did not have God's word? Think about it. Where would we be if his word was not in our possession? Where would we be today? Oh, I can't imagine what it would be like to be trying to navigate through life without his word. Think about it. It'd be like trying to travel somewhere without a map, trying to get from here to somewhere else without a road map. Can you imagine how impossible that would be? But God has been so merciful to give us his word. Amen. How many know he's a prayer answering God? How many know he can do anything? He can do anything.